We're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. I want to invite you to take out a copy of Scripture. Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you do not, that's okay. We've got one you can use underneath one of the seats in front of you. We make those available because we want you to see for yourself what we're studying in God's Word. My name is Dave. I'm a lead pastor here, and it's always an honor. It's always a joy and a privilege to open up God's Word together. And as we just said and just sang together, we declared hopefully more than just words that we're singing, but the posture of our heart that we want to hear from the Lord. We believe that God has given us His Word, and in it, it doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. It has everything we need for life and godliness, and where it speaks to things, it is authoritative, and it is the very Word of God given for us and in instruction of our hearts. And so we want to come under its authority, and we want to hear from it. That's a helpful reminder and disclaimer as we kind of open up to today's passage. If you've been with us, you know that we've been studying Ephesians. It's a letter written to the church in Ephesus, and we've called it Changes and Choices. And that title comes from sort of the breakdown or sort of the makeup of this letter. It begins by talking about all the changes that happen in Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ Jesus, there is radical total change, transformation that happens. As Ephesians said, and we read some of these verses earlier, that you pass from death to life, that you are being transformed and renewed in this new humanity and this new working out of who you are, and that the choices then that we make in light of that, they make up our walk. And what the instruction is now walk like this. If you are God's children, then walk like it. If you know Christ Jesus, then walk like it. And there's been this specific application in a number of places and areas of where that looks like and what that looks like in our lives. And we come to this section, which some call the household codes. It's kind of instruction for the home. And so it's not just kind of what happens out there, but in our home, in our very walls of our house, how are we playing out, how are we living out the truth of the change and transformation that happens in Christ Jesus? And he begins speaking to marriages, and so there's instructions for husbands and for wives, and next week we're going to look at instructions to parents and to children. And I promise you, if you have children that are grown or do not have any children, that there will be plenty of application for us and all of that, and then bondservants and masters and all of this. Or these relationships within the home, that this truth transcends, it intersects with, it directs in application. And so specifically in the area of marriage is where he begins. And it's all of it is kind of couched under this term around submitting to one another, our submission to Christ and our submission to one another. And what does that look like as we approach marriage? And so last week we wandered into the deep end of the pool, and we looked at specific instructions that God has for our marriages. And so I knew it was going to take us more than 1 week, and so I didn't run out of time, and now it's part two. It's like we knew it was going to happen. So last week was husbands and wives part one. Today is husbands and wives part two. And if you're just joining us or just catching up, maybe you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and to hear that. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. I'm going to try and go a little quicker than I did in the first service because there's some good stuff that I want to make sure that we get all the way through today, and this is some helpful things that we're seeing in this. But let me just begin by reading the passage that we're looking at this morning, and it's specifically to husbands and wives, but again, application for all of us in this. It says this, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The big idea that we had last week, and I just added one more word to it, is this, that blessing comes, and last week I said following God's perfect purposes and design for marriages, for marriage. I added the word seeing this time as well. And the reason I added that in this week is I wanted to be very clear that it's not just in following. This isn't just instruction just for husbands and wives. So if you're here this morning and you are not married, then there is application for you. The application comes in seeing God's intention for marriage. Because one thing we learned last week is that marriage is a picture of Christ's love for his church, his bride. It is a sacrificial, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that Jesus has, and marriage was created to be a visible picture for everyone of Christ's relationship with the church. And so as we study and we see this morning, it's going to have great application for us. Last week, we began, kind of reversed it a little bit. We actually began last week talking to husbands. As I was studying it, I realized, you know what? If we talk to the husbands first, it's going to be far easier to talk to the wives. And so this week, we've got some instruction for wives, but make no mistake, husbands, I got plenty more for you, okay? There's more words on this page for husbands than there are for wives. So I feel like my words need to match Paul's in this, that God's instruction is a little bit stronger. So husbands, if you led your wife this morning trying to get out the door, get to church, hey, we got to hear this message. I think I know where we're going. This is going to be good. There's stuff for you too, okay? And so I want to hear amens from both wives and husbands this morning in that. So there we go. All right. So, I word on the amens. I grew up kind of in the Midwest. And so, you know, not a ton of amens, but did ministry in the South for a while. And that's like, there's a lot more of that going on. It's encouraging being up here and kind of having a little bit of interaction. But, you know, what I've noticed is that I think our amen around here, like if I see like the pen come up and head go down, and you start that, I'll take that as an amen. Okay. If you're writing something down, it's like, oh, that's an amen right there. Like you're writing it down. So either way works just fine for me. Before we get any further, let's ask for God's help as we study God's word together. God, we want to hear from you. And we know that the words this morning are words of instruction and God, words written for our good and ultimately for your glory. And so I pray that as we seek to apply it, Lord, and some of these are challenging things, God, they're not aligned with the rule of the day or the culture around us. But God, you have said some things in your word. And Lord, I pray that you just give us clarity. They also don't mean what sometimes I think we think that they do. And so we pray that we would see your meaning in them, God, that we would understand what it is that you have for us and that we would be quick to apply. God, we ask for your help in this through the power of your spirit, according to the name and power of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I want to do a quick review, but I spent too long in the first service, so I'm going to like move a lot quicker because there's more that we got to get to in this. But just to kind of catch us up, just remind us because it's helpful for where we're going this morning. Here's what we saw last week as we studied the passage. The first is this, is that marriage was designed by God. We see in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This comes from Genesis. This comes from the creation account. And so from the very beginning of creation, God had in his mind a picture of marriage and what it is. It was always meant to be a picture of Christ in the church. And so from the very beginning, God has designed it, and in designing it, he gave blueprints. In our house, we love Legos. We have lots of Legos. Part of it's because Dad loves Legos. And so I loved when the kids were young and they couldn't do the Legos and they needed my help. And it's like, well, you can go sit over there if you want. I got this if you, you know, that's me saying that to them, not them to me. I was very content. But it wouldn't work too well if they bring it to me and they're like, Dad, you know, I messed up a couple steps back. Can you help me figure this out? And I'm like, well, we don't really need these instructions. Dad's got the general gist of where we're going here. Why don't I take it from here and just keep going, right? Like, there's no way, if you've ever put together a Lego, there's no way you're going to end up at that end product if you abandon the instructions, unless you've got some master class on that and you can just do that. But I think most of us, we need the blueprint. And we need the blueprint that God designed for marriage. And so if he designed it, he has some things for it. And if he designed it, it works best when we follow his blueprints. The second thing we saw is that marriage serves a purpose for God. He has a unique purpose in that. The primary purpose is to point us to the love that Jesus Christ has shown to his bride, the church. That's the primary function, purpose of marriage. And so you, if you're married, your marriage is to be a living picture of Christ's love for his church and the willful, voluntarily submission under the loving leadership of Jesus Christ. That is the picture that we have. Furthermore, it helps advance his call in our lives and our love for others. It's not just about the marriage. It's about filling the earth through family. It's about transforming the world through our outward loving focus, and that marriage strengthens that. We also recognize, though, that marriage is a battle. It's not a cultural battle. It's a spiritual one. The enemy would love nothing more than to break down marriage. One of the helpful reminders that my wife and I just moment of honesty, your pastor argues with his wife, okay? Like, I disagree with my wife sometimes. Now, hopefully, we have some ground rules. We try and fight fair, like whenever we disagree. And it's not to say that every one of them I want, you know, recorded and kind of played for you. We're growing too, all right? Like, I'm not perfect in this. However, what we try and do is honor each other even as we disagree. But one of the things that helps us when we find ourselves in a disagreement is to remind ourselves that we are not the enemy. I am not my wife's enemy, and she is certainly not my enemy. The code word that we have for that is we just say to each other, same team. When we're fighting, when we're disagreeing, sometimes we just have to remind, hey, same team. And that just reminds us that, hey, we're not the enemy, but there is an enemy, and he's actively trying to tear down our marriage. He would love nothing more than to destroy our marriage. And so there is a purpose to point to Christ in the church. If the enemy can subvert and destroy that purpose, well, then so goes the picture that we have for the loving relationship between Christ and his church. And so it's a spiritual battle. Your marriage is a spiritual battle. That's why as a church, we want to come alongside and support and hold up marriage. At the same time, marriage is not ultimate. If you're here and you're single, or you have the gift of singleness, or you're in that, you are not any less fulfilled or less, you know, there's not less purpose, or you haven't quite, like, none of that. Marriage is a blessing for sure, but it is not ultimate. And marriage is temporary. It's for here. It's the gift that God gave us for this. And it is not for everyone. And so there's more that could be said on that, but it serves a purpose for God. And then where we got to last week is that marriage comes with instructions from God. He has a blueprint, and he's given us some instructions for it. And so the first thing we did is we looked at the instructions for husbands. And the primary instruction is this, that husbands are to lead through love. They're to lead, but it's through love. And the picture is Christ for the church. In verses 25 and on, I won't read them again, but in 25 and on, it gives these instructions. And again, quickly, it says that the love that Christ had is one that sacrifices. It's a love that sanctifies. It helps her grow in Christ's likeness. It's a love that serves, puts the needs of her before his own, that loves in the same way he loves his own body. He loves his wife. And it is a love that stays for a lifetime. It says the two shall become one flesh. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says what God has put together, let man not separate. It is for a lifetime. And so there is something beautiful about the picture that God has presented in Scripture and what he's called the husband to do in that. So lovingly leading his wife in these things. Again, husbands, if you missed it last week, go back, listen, take some notes. We really get into it in the last half or part of it, but that is kind of the review in that. So now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the instructions for, we talked to the last week to husbands, now we're going to come to the instruction for wives. And the instruction for wives is found in the verses at the beginning, verses 22 through 24. Let's read it again. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Here is the primary instruction that this is giving to us. It's this, is that wives are to submit, showing respect. Submit, showing respect. Now, I recognize, and I'll say at the outset, that some of you, maybe you hear that, and you're like, okay, Pastor, I'm going to give you about 5 more minutes to define what that means, all right? Like, what are you saying? What are you not saying? Because part of us, I mean, this has been, as I said last week, misapplied, misunderstood, abused, or cast aside entirely, all of that. Here, it's in God's word. It means something, and I believe that the meaning is a whole lot more plain than we try and take it. And so what this is, let's kind of break this down and understand, what does this mean? Well, first off, I think we have to understand that that word submit, it's the plain and I think readily understandable application in it is that there is, it's appealing to order and authority, that God has a structure in mind for the home. It's the specific application of the general call to submission that we see in verse 21. If you look at verse 21, just move your eyes up, it says submitting to who? To one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is the call on the church that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But then there's some specific application. It says wives to husbands. Some of your Bibles maybe notate the fact that submit, the word submit, is not actually in verse 22. What does that mean if it's not there? Well, the reason that your English Bible puts it in there is to help expand on or sort of show the application. Now, submit, just to be clear, is in verse 24. Right? So now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. So it is there. It's not in verse 22 because it's just carrying forward the instruction. Everyone, submit to one another, wives to your husbands. Right? That's the clear and straightforward understanding. And when the plain reading of the text is to be understood, that is the preferred preference. One pastor kind of using this illustration like this, in that if I was to say to you, hey, everyone needs to leave the worship center right now. I don't think you need to spend a lot of time interpreting, well, what does he mean by leave? Like, if there's a fire, there's something happening. Like if I'm saying leave, it's like, well, that means something. And so I guess we should do that if the meaning is straightforward. Now, I know it gets a little bit more complicated. Okay, so yes, I understand that, but what does it mean to submit? That's what we're going to get into in that. But you have to understand that that word submit is actually a really helpful word. It's not helpful if we try and take that out or redefine it altogether. It's not just a different level of a kind of love or kind of kindness too. It's specific. A way that I would point to that is, when he gets to children, what he's going to, these sections are connected. Again, household codes. He comes and he says, children, obey your parents. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Those are not interchangeable. Those are unique instructions. He comes to bondservants and he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. And then masters, he says, do the same to them in that, treating them well and stop threatening, knowing that who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there's no partiality. There's unique instructions given. And so we recognize that in the other two. We need to recognize that there's unique instructions in this as well. And so what we have to recognize is that God has called the husband to loving leadership within the home, and this is a revolutionary house code for the day. It stood opposed to the natural understanding or the accepted understanding. Some people say, well, it must have just been for back then, right? Like that surely can't apply today. Well, actually back then, it would have looked even more revolutionary because back then, in the time that Paul is writing, women had virtually no value when it came to society, apart from their marriage with their husband in terms of land, in terms of their voice into society, all of those things fell under the authority and structure of their husband. And so very much in the day, it was whatever the husband said kind of went. And so if he wants this for dinner, that's what he gets for dinner. If he wants the home to kind of be this way, that's often what would happen. And there was a lot of expectation and kind of stated values for wives. There was not a ton for husbands. And so what you have to see is how subversive what Paul is writing to the church is to the culture. It's countercultural in that, first, he's writing to wives as willing free agents that are not subservient, not just like mere pawns in sort of their husband's kind of game board, but willingly to voluntarily place themselves under the leadership. So they're choosing to do that. And then taking it a step further and calling husbands to lay down their own lives as Christ did for the church and to love their wives and to put the wife's preference above his own. You have to understand that this is completely revolutionary. And so what you have there is mutual submission, but you have it kind of on two different sides of the coin. You see the wife setting down her preferences and putting herself under the leadership of her husband, and the wife looking to the preferences of his wife and honoring her in that way, submitting to her in that way. Do you see how it's both submitting in that, but still unique in this? There's a level of respect. That comes from verse 33. The summary statement placed on this whole passage is this: however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's verse 33. And so this is a revolutionary call. So the call, the command, the instruction that we have is for wives to submit to their husbands, showing respect. All right, let's break this down and understand what this does not mean and what it does mean. Let me start with what it doesn't mean, because there is a lot of misunderstanding. I think what you're all, what you might be responding to, if you're still kind of, you know, trying to hold on here, is that you might be responding to some misapplication of this. Here's what it doesn't mean. And I put "not" in like caps, okay? So you can't miss that. This is what it does not mean. It does not mean that wives are inferior. All right? It doesn't mean that women are created less value or less in the image of God. And there are plenty of places that we can go to, but I think the best place to go is to understand that if there's submission called for, it doesn't, deference doesn't equal inequality or a lack of value. Christ submitted to the Father in many ways, his will before, the Father's will before his. And we understand and we know that Jesus was equal in image and in value. He was the perfect image of the Father. There's some verses here that show this. I'll just give you the references. Let me read them. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of one who sent me, of him who sent me." John 6:36, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of one who sent me." John 14:31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but yours be done." And then in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So what you have here is you have, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, but you understand that there's this willful submission to the will of the Father that Jesus is doing, and it makes him no less value, no less image of God, equal, co-equal with the Father. And so in Genesis 1:27, it affirms that both man and woman are created in the image of God. It says, "So he created man in his own image, and in the image he created him, male and female he created them," both in the image of God. 1 Peter 3:7 calls the wife and the husband heirs together in the grace of life. And so what we see, and understanding that this does not mean that women are inferior, that as Christ is not inferior to the Father, but put himself under the will of the Father in order to carry out God's plan for redemption, so the wife also, not less value or image, can submit or put herself under the leadership of her husband in order so that God's plan for the family can be carried out. So that's the first thing it doesn't mean. Here's the second thing. It does not mean that women can't lead anywhere. This is not saying that a woman could not be a CEO or a president or chairman of the board or leading a ministry or doing any of that. Like, it's not saying that. What does it say? It says, "Wives, submit to" who? "Your own husbands." This is within the home. This is a wife to a husband, not women to men. Okay, so women are not subservient to men. I thought I'd get an amen on that. Women are not subservient to men. Amen. All right, lots of females saying that. Okay, that's what I kind of expected. See, that is not, there is never a place that is says that women are to submit to men. It says wives to their husbands. It's within the home. And so you have to recognize that. And that doesn't mean, so there are women that are very gifted in leadership and can lead far better than some men can lead. And so they are certainly allowed, able, should step into positions of leadership within our society and in those places. And even within the church, again, there's certain places and things that they have. But this is speaking to the home. And so wives, it's saying, you know, that they need to submit, not women to men. Here's the third thing. Does not mean that wives need to obey. A different word is used in verse 1 of chapter 6 when it says, "Children, obey your parents." Two different words. So wives choose to come under the leadership of their husband. They do not obey what their husband says. They are willing, free agents in this. And as I already said, it's actually quite liberating from the ancient world. They weren't subservient. They weren't just like a step up from slaves. They were co-equal in image and value, and so they're choosing to come under this. And what that means for husbands, this doesn't mean that you get to make all the decisions or you elevate your preference over hers. That would be stupid. All right? Like, that's just dumb. Like, that's not going to go well for you, and that's not what the verse is calling you to do. And so when it says, wives submit in everything, it's not saying that whatever you want goes. So you don't get to pick what's on the TV. You don't get to pick what's for dinner. You have a voice. You can certainly say that, but I think it's going to go far better for you if you actually say, hey, what do you want? Well, why don't I set aside my preference and why don't we do what you want in this? And that's when you get into that little battle. Well, no, I want to do what you want to do. Like, and you get to, that's a fun battle to fight. That's a fun fight. Like, who's going to do this? But it's not obey. And so it's not like, hey, I want to do this, so you're going to do it. Listen to me. That's not the picture. So it doesn't mean that wives obey. It doesn't mean that it's not looking for conformity to traditional household roles. What I mean by traditional household roles, particularly in our country, we have certain maybe places where the wife historically has kind of jumped into, whether that's laundry or child rearing or cooking or cleaning or some of those things, and then the husband changes the oil and, you know, kills something and brings it home and does all that. You know, like that's kind of like the picture there. That's not what it's trying to say here. That might look unique in your marriage. What do I mean by that? Is that husbands, you might be the better cook. And if you've got time and you guys can arrange your schedule so it works, well, then go ahead and cook. You're not like subverting the roles or somehow, like you can clean toilets and you can dust and you can vacuum and you can help with the kids and you can do all of that. Like, you guys are together in that. It also means that the wife, maybe she's better with numbers and wants to balance the budget, or maybe really into cars and wants to change the oil. That'd be fantastic. I don't know what I would do if my wife came and said, hey, I want to personally change the oil, not take it to somebody else, but I want to do it. I'd be like, all right, I've never seen an interest in that before. Have you been watching YouTube videos or where's this going? You know, like, but you're fine to do that. There's nothing that means that she can't in that. She would never do that, but that's just because she doesn't have an interest. It's not how she's wired. And so I think what you need to do is be careful that you don't just fall into, you know, well, you know, if there's something that's broken, that's his job. Or if there's this thing, then that's her job or anything. It's not saying that. You can lead without falling into just conformity to traditional roles. Next, husbands. This does not mean that husbands are infallible or innately skilled in the area of leadership. It doesn't mean that husbands won't mess up and they won't make mistakes in the way that they lead. They certainly will. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And it doesn't mean that they are just naturally born leaders, that every husband's a leader. Now, I think you can be equipped and empowered by God, but there are plenty of marriages where the wife is naturally a better leader and just naturally knows how to lead others better. And so learning how to sort of learn from that and kind of lean in that together is, but it doesn't mean that there's just this unique wiring that every male is a better leader than every female. That's not what it means. It also does not mean that husbands can ask a wife to sin. What it is not calling you to, wives, is to step outside the bounds of what Scripture would prohibit or to instruct in what you are to do or not to do. And so any time that a husband's instruction or his ask is not aligned with Scripture, that you have every right to subvert that and to not follow his leadership in that way. That is sinful leadership. It is wrong leadership. The nation of Israel, when the kings put up these statues and these idol worship, it was not in their, but they should not have bowed down to those. And same is true for our government and our society. Like, if the government ever asks us to do anything that is directly opposed to the word of God, that we are called to graciously and humbly subvert that and to do what God has called us to. Like, the government does not have, and so husbands do not have a right to ask their wives to sin. It does not give license for that. And so husbands, be careful that you know and understand God's word so that you would never ask your wife to do something that Scripture would prohibit. And wives, if that ever comes, then get some help in that, but you do not need to follow that. And lastly, it does not mean that husbands can demand submission or use it as a license for any sort of abuse, whether emotional, physical, spiritual, anytime. This is calling for voluntary submission. It's calling for voluntarily placing under leadership. So husbands, you cannot come and say, you need to submit. You cannot force this. You certainly cannot use coercive language, abusive language, or any sort of physical force in any way. Husbands, can I talk to you for a second? Husbands, if you are in any way speaking down to, demeaning, diminishing, or in any way harming your wife, it is not allowed. You need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to change your ways. That is not what this verse has been allowed for. But the reality is, some of the issue that we have taken with this verse is that has been used in that way. And some men have read this and they have misapplied it, and they haven't gone any further. They got to 24 and stopped, apparently. Because if you keep reading, you love as Jesus loved. And Jesus never beat up on his bride. He never put his bride down. He never demeaned or diminished or anything. He built her up and he supported and he encouraged and he was gracious and tender to her. That is what husbands are to be to their wives. And so listen, if there is emotional, physical, spiritual abuse, it is uncalled for, it is ungodly, and it needs to be brought into the light. Wives, if you are in this place, let me hear me on this. The church, at the very least, needs to be involved. At times, the authorities need to be involved. There is never a place where that is allowed. And as a church, we want to step into any opportunity, any place where that might be existing, and we want to help bring it into the light and to deal with it in a godly, biblical way. So let's just be clear about that. So if your pushback on this verse, women, wives, is that I don't want to submit because it could be used as a license, let's just say that's not a good reason to throw it out. That's where the church comes in, and we need to call to a higher degree of that. Now, has it been? Are there places of abuse? For sure. This is speaking to, and it's really tricky if you're married to an unbeliever or you're married to someone who has abdicated his responsibility and his leadership. How do you apply that, or what does that look like? Well, let's look at what it looks like in all situations. What does it look like? This is the picture of what it's not. What is it then? What does godly submission look like? As I was putting this together this week, I sat down with my wife. She's down with the kids right now, so she was in the last service. She's not, you know, home today or anything like that, so if you don't see her up here, she's around and was in the last service. But I sat down with her because I wanted to hear how she heard this or sound this, and we talked through this together, and I said, hey, how is this, and what does this mean, and we spoke about this together. So if you hear my words, just know that, especially wives, that my wife has had her fingerprints on this as well, and we have 20 years of marriage together that we've been working on these things in this way. Here's what I believe that Scripture is calling to in a picture of godly submission. It's this. First, last week was S words for the men. Today it's R words for the women. You guys don't care about that, but I do. It's kind of fun, so bear with me. The first is it's reverence to God. Reverence to God. And look at verse 21 again. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What you have to understand is your submission is part of your ultimate submission to Christ Jesus. You're not even as much submitting to your husband as you are submitting to Jesus. You have to recognize that it is tied to reverence to Christ. He's not pointing to a cultural or ecclesiastical, he's not a church reason for this. It's not a societal thing. He's saying because of your reverence, your relationship with Jesus and your submission to him, that out of that is how you submit to your husband. And so it's with reverence to God. That helps to frame it immensely. And what that also requires is in doing that, you're trusting the Lord. What you're saying is, okay, God, I don't necessarily see it, or I don't necessarily agree with it, or my heart kind of goes toward that, but I'm going to trust you. To do it in reverence to the Lord requires trust in the Lord. And unfortunately, that's part of the fall. I mean, it says, part of the fall said that your desire will be for your husband. The desire to usurp that and to overtake that is part of the natural outcome of the fall. And so you're coming back under the Lord's leadership as you place yourself under the loving leadership of your husband. Reverence to God. The second thing is this, it's in recognition. It recognizes the call of leadership on your husband. Notice verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So what you're doing in this place, recognition, what I mean by that is you're recognizing the order that God has put in place, and you're recognizing the call that he has had. Do you know that your husband has what I would say, I'm not trying to compare, okay, so hear my heart in this. I'm not saying who has the harder call, but just by verses alone, I mean, there's three verses written to wives and like 10 or whatever written to husbands. I think the call on wives to submit to the leadership, yes, that's hard, but do you know what the call on your husband's life is? Oh, it's just to like love exactly like Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus do? Well, he went to the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was scourged for that. Like he went to Golgotha out of love for his bride. And so husbands, we have an extremely high call. We are to lay down our lives. We are to give up everything for our spouse. And the picture is Christ Jesus. So that is, I mean, in a way that your marriage should represent the crucifixion, not in that it's the torture, okay? Let's be clear about that. Not that it's torture, but that it is a giving up and it's a sacrifice. You are dying to self in that. So like wives, to understand your husband has this call on his life and he's going to have to give account, not to you, but to the Lord someday for how he has managed his household. There is a strong, strong call on the life of the husband. And so the way that you recognize that, what does this look like? It looks like a posture of support. That posture of supporting his leadership and trying to help that leadership. We said last week, helper is not just someone who comes along and kind of like, you know, picks up the little odds and ends or something like that. No, it's reinforcements. It's like it can't happen without it. So your husband cannot lead without your helper coming in, your support coming in and supporting that leadership. It's a recognition of that. Thirdly, the word I used here is radical. It's a radical submission. Verse 24 says, as the church submits to Christ, how does the church submit to Christ? Well, totally, in everything. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, let's be clear. Has Christ in his grace, has he told you exactly what you need to do every minute of the day? Did he tell you what you need to wear this morning or what you need to eat or how you need to spend your time today or anything like that? No. He gives you freedom in that. Like there's a lot of preference, a lot of choice that he allows you to do. Like even the spouse that you chose or the job that you take or things. I believe that there's a lot of freedom in those things. There's wisdom, but Christ, he's leading, and the things that he speaks into are the things that we want to submit to. So where there is leadership, we want to call under that. That's what it means in everything. It doesn't mean that every preference or every whim of the husband gets to be followed. And so it's radical in that it's in every godly way, big ways and in small. Practically, wives, what this looks like is a willingness to yield to his leadership in the home. Did you hear what I said? A willingness to yield. It's not begrudgingly, it's not being forced or coerced or anything like that. It's, yes, I'm going to yield to your leadership in this way. And lastly, it is respect. I get that from verse 33, the summary statement on this whole passage. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What does that mean? Well, it means that your attitude matters. Man. With kids, I feel like I say this all the time. Well, I said I was sorry. Yeah, but it sure didn't feel like you were sorry, right? Like the attitude there, it matters. I said yes. I said I would do it. Yeah, but you seemed really upset at the time. The attitude matters. So yes, you might come under the leadership, but the attitude, is it one of respect? Respecting your husband in that way. Now, respect is tricky. Submission is tricky. Can we just acknowledge submission for what it is? Submission is doing, I think it often comes into place, it's doing what you don't want to do, right? Like, if you're not doing what you don't want to do, then it's just agreement. Like, if his idea is your idea and you're like, yeah, I'll submit. Well, is that really submission if you totally agree? Like, I think you're just kind of together in that. Like, that's agreement. Submission is really submission when it's like, no, I think we should do this, and I don't know if we should do that. But I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to come under that. That's really what submission is. And let me just acknowledge, that's a tricky thing. Husbands, what you should hear in that is that's a weighty thing. If your wife is coming under your leadership, well, then you better be very sure and careful and exact and intentional in the way that you are leading in that. If you're asking her to come under that, it's tricky. Some of you, I know that it's hard to show respect at times. We don't make it easy sometimes. Some of us, other more than others, or in certain situations more than others. So what do you do when respect is hard? Well, I would encourage you, and this was helpful from Bree, just to, you know, just to thank your husband for investing, where you see the investment, to acknowledge it, to thank, that you would offer grace for mistakes. We are going to mess up. Your husband is a sinner, okay? So hopefully saved by grace, but a sinner nonetheless. Like, he is not going to do it, get it right every time. And that there would be grace when he messes up, that there would be forgiveness. When he does lead, that you would thank him for leading, that you wouldn't begrudgingly sort of follow, but they would thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for investing. Thank you for doing that. And then to ask for input. One way that you can, even if it's hard to show respect, you can still at times offer, hey, I want your input here. I want to invite that in. And I think the opposite, if you have disrespect, well then, there's some real dangers in that. Disrespect breaks down communication. When there's disrespect, you cannot move forward in communication. Proverbs 27:15, this is a verse in the Bible, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. What does that mean? A nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Drip, 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 right? No one's ever been nagged into leadership. You know what? Like, I've just heard enough. I'm going to step. Like, it's just not going to work. So disrespect will not have the outcome that you're ultimately trying to achieve. And it will lead, furthermore, to discontentment. You'll be blind to the positive things of your husband's leadership. And so you'll grow in that. Discontentment breeds discontentment. Disrespect breeds discontentment. And you'll miss the positive things that God is doing. And ultimately, I believe it discourages the husband to lead. It's really hard to lead when there is the disrespect. And furthermore, it models disrespect to your kids. How are your kids supposed to respect the husband, the father, that you don't respect? And so we have to be careful of those opportunities for disrespect. So this is a picture of what it means. We talk through what it doesn't mean. And hopefully we can kind of see that this is actually a really good thing. What I'd like to end our time with, though, in the minutes remaining, and I do have a little bit more for us. We're not done yet. I have a couple of things. What I want to do is just drive this home in a very practical way. Because I think we hear that and we're like, okay, but in practice, what does it actually look like? And so what I want to do is kind of put on my teacher hat, if I could, for a minute, and kind of give you some practical tools and some examples of what this looks like. The first thing that I want to give you, some practical examples, this comes right from verse 33. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a helpful picture, I think, for you. I received this from several pastors. I don't know where the original origin of it is, so I don't have, you know, specific credit to give, but it's called the marriage wheel. And what we see in this is this love and respect. What I think husbands most desire, most want from their wife is this, is significance. Husbands desire significance. That respect is leading to the significance. Like, yes, I see you, I support you, I honor you in that, all that you're doing, all that you're giving. That's what we most desire. Wives, what wives most desire is security. And there is to know that you're loved and cared for and provided, and that there's security in that. Now, I know the pushback is, well, what about those wives that are super driven and go out and, like, you know, conquer the world and kind of do all this? I would argue that even at the foundation, like, of that significance is still security. Like, I don't need a man to take care of me. I'm going to be just fine on my own, right? Like, I can do it. And so that provision, that security is in place. And so what happens in a healthy place or a healthy marriage is that when the husband desires significance and he sees that his wife desires security, well, then he loves that way. He leads her through love. And in leading through love, it provides a greater security. She knows that she is part of a marriage that's for a lifetime, right? That he sees that sacrificial love, that building up, there's security in that, knowing that someone cares and is invested and sees and has your best interest in mind, all of these things, that is taking place. And when a wife feels secure and experiences the security, well then, back to her husband, she shows respect, that she's submitting, showing respect. And so that continues. And then what does that lead to? Well, then the husband feels that significance and then leads so that the wheel continues. And so you see the cycle and how it helps and feeds and breeds itself in that. The problem comes when there's a breakdown, when there's not significance or there's not security being shown. Well, then what happens? Well, then the husband doesn't feel significant or feels disrespected, right? What does he do? He'll often take a step back. hold back, like withdraw, isolate, become harsh, become heavy, become all that. What does that do? Well, then the wife doesn't feel secure. He withholds the leadership, withholds the love. Well, when the wife doesn't feel secure, what does she do? She disrespects. She's not going to submit. She doesn't want to come under. And so leads to greater, so you see the cycle, the pattern breaks the other way too. And so how do you get the wheel spinning again? Well, you need to look to Jesus, understand that he's at the center of all of it. He's the hub. He's the model. He's the source. He's the power, right? You look to Jesus, and one of you, whether it's the husband or the wife, husbands, you should lead in this. Hopefully it's a whole lot more you than her, but sometimes we need our wife to help, right? You should lead in this, and you should begin to show love even when there isn't respect, even when there's submission, like to still love. And what you'll find is that will lead to a greater respect, which will lead to a greater love. That love and respect is a cycle that is so, so present. Hopefully that's a helpful picture for you. The last thing that I want to do, and again, we're going to kind of press right up to the end of the time. We did in the first service. I tried to go quicker, but I don't want you to miss this because I feel like this is super, super practical. Where I find that this headship submission, the submission and the leading and all of that, where it most breaks down is when it comes to decision-making. When we're making decisions. Maybe you can pick out what you're, you know, going to eat for lunch or you know, what show you're going to watch. But when it comes to anything more significant or anything more than that, or sometimes it's even that, it's decision-making. So let me just give you a picture of what I believe is a great application of this. I came across this material years ago. I've been using it with marriages, premarital, all sorts of applications. And it comes from this Brad Hambrick, who was at the Summit Church. And there's kind of three levels of decision-making. The first level is this. And by the way, we'll get these notes out to you. And so if you get small group questions or in the weekly, we'll get these out. So I'm just going to crank through some of this this material as we wrap up here. But the first level of leadership or of decision making is life stewardship. I think the two biggest things that we're all trying to steward is our time and our money. And so what you can do is you can actually serve yourself well by having plans in place for how you're going to manage your time, steward your time and your money. God has given you your job, your income, money to manage. He's given you your time. Each day is a gift from the Lord. You have time that you're managing. Together, as husband and wife, you can come up with a consensus, pre-consensus, like some decisions. Hey, we're going to have a budget. Hey, we're going to make a schedule. We're going to choose ahead of time how we're going to allocate and spend our time and spend our money. And so then as decisions come up, you've already made the decision together. You've already sat. You've already decided. Husbands, this is a way that you can lead. You don't decide this, but you make sure it's in place. And so if you don't have a budget, guess what's on your to-do list in the next couple weeks, husbands? You got to get a budget. If you guys don't have a schedule, husbands, guess what you can do? Or if your wife comes to you, hey, you know, I've been waiting for you to do it, but you haven't really done it, so could you lead? Like, you better step up and lead and get that together, decide of how you're going to do it. That will serve you so well because now you've got a bunch of major decisions already pre-decided and you've spent the time to do it and do it in a godly way. The second level is unique decisions, which require what I would call active consensus. That is, you're sitting down or you're talking, you're discussing actively together. What qualifies as unique decisions? Here's a list. We can just kind of throw them up there, but it's non-moral with differing or unclear objectives or preferences, non-rush decisions, those decisions requiring mutual execution or affecting family balance. So what is it? What do I mean by non-moral? Well, it's not written in God's word. So, you know, it's like, hey, I want to buy a new TV. Okay. It's not a moral decision. Well, maybe it is. Like, what are we going to do with the like, trying to decide, but then, okay, well, how much are we going to spend? That's kind of maybe differing or unclear. Well, I really want 85 inches, which apparently now you can get so much cheaper. Like when did TV, they're like disposable. It's like cheaper to like, you know, just get them instead of fixing them, and it's crazy. But like, you got to decide that together. Like, what's the budget? What are we going to do? Maybe it's a big decision, but you have time. Hey, I have this job opportunity. Well, when do we need to make the decision? Probably not for 6 months. Okay, that's not a headship submission decision. That's an active consensus. Let's talk about it. That's going to affect both of us. It affects family balance. It affects, you know, mutual execution. Okay, if you're going to take this job, that means this for me, or what does that mean? Deciding all of that together. You know, you might have in place a date night, and if you try and do that under the life stewardship, you know, the kind of pre-consensus, like every date, we're going to go to Olive Garden, That would be like a really lame way to approach date night. So there's going to be some level of active consensus that might happen with date night. Okay, we're going out. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you, like, trying to figure that out, doing all that. That's active consensus. That's not a headship decision. That's not like, you can lead in making sure that there's good conversation or that there's good kind of your, but putting your wife's preference before yours, husband's, like, that's the picture of what it looks like in that. But then where there is an impasse, or where there is a major decision that needs to be made, I believe falls under this third category of what we would call headship submission decisions. Headship submission decisions. And I just want to say at the outset, if you're making headship submission decisions, husbands, weekly, monthly, honestly, even yearly, you're probably doing it wrong. My wife and I were talking this week, and we kind of were counting some of the headship submission decisions that have made in our marriage. We've been married 20 years. I can count on one hand the number of times that I've made a headship submission decision. That doesn't mean that I haven't led in 20 years. That means that there have been less than five decisions that I have made that I had to say, hey, I think we need to do this. She wasn't quite on the same page, and I had to make the decision with that. One was, we were debating, trying to figure out timing. I was at a church in North Carolina and felt like it was time to kind of move on and plant a church, and God had kind of made that abundantly clear. She felt the time to leave was now. And I said, I think we're not done here. I think God has some more things for us. Prayerfully considered that, came back to her and said, hey, I think we need to stay a little longer. Will you submit to that? Will you follow my lead in that? She said, yes. We were talking last night, okay, so was that a right decision? Was that good? I've made some really valid points of why that was a great decision. And she agreed. And so in that moment, it turned out okay, you know? So point, husband? No, it's not a failure to do that. It's not a game. Like, we're not competing in that. We're both participants in that. The other one that we talked about was the decision to stop having children. Bree loves kids. We have five of them. She would have 12. It was getting to the place where her body, I was watching what it was doing to her. I mean, it was really, really taking its toll. And then our family and our balance and all those things. And I said, you know what? I would love more kids too, but I honestly feel like God has provided these five, and I feel like this is where we need to kind of stop. And she told me before, she's like, I don't know if I'll ever stop having kids. So when the day comes, you're going to have to make that decision, because I don't think I'm ever going to do that. And so that was the decision that we made, and I had to lead in that. And she came quickly behind it. It wasn't like, hey, you're going to stop having kids. Like, wasn't that. It was in that. Let me show you what that looks like. Again, I know we're tight on time, but I think this is really, really important. The process for this looks like this. You need to first, husbands, enact healthy individual and consensus decision making. You need to articulate clearly your wife's position and concern. You need to articulate why it's important to her. So is she heard? Is her wisdom important? Is what she's bringing to it? If you express that and then vocalize what you're weighing, like why you're doing it or what you're kind of wrestling with. And then when the decision comes, and I would encourage this, one of the pre-steps before this is seeking counsel and wisdom, right? Not just with the two of you, but seeking outside counsel and biblical wisdom. When you come to the decision, request your wife's support in the decision. So I'm not saying, hey, this is the way it's going to be. You better get on board, or... It's like, hey, I know that this is a hard decision, and I recognize that this is going to, you know, affect us in this way or that way. I'm asking that you would trust my leadership in this. Will you follow my lead in this? I don't know if I'm right. I don't know. Inviting critique of the process, tone, and even the decision. So, hey, how did that go? Did you feel listened to? Did you feel cared for? How did I communicate that? All of those things. Now, wives, if your husband led and went through a decision in that way, your ability to lead and come under his leadership looks far different, right, than the picture that I think we often have. And husbands, let's just be clear. If you're going to choose your preference, there are only four places that I believe that this is applicable: moral protection, mission drift, life balance, or an issue that's so significant that it warrants a trust withdrawal. When it's not these, it's advised that the husband should defer to his wife. So if you recognize that there's a moral issue at stake, and hey, you're asking us to do this, but I think that this is morally wrong, I need to go with my preference here. If it's a mission drift, life balance, for me, like the decision with North Carolina, I felt compelled from the Lord that my time at that place was not yet done. And so it was worth having a trust withdrawal, asking her to stay, knowing it affected her, knowing where we were at. I recognize that. All the other times, husbands, Your wife is a gift from the Lord. The Holy Spirit sounds an awful lot like in my home, my wife Bree's voice, okay? Like the Holy Spirit speaks through my wife sometimes. And the wisdom that I need to hear, I mean, this church wouldn't be half of what it was if I wasn't listening to the advice and encouragement and the ideas that my wife has. God has wired her and gifted her in such an incredible way. And if you don't have a good reason to not follow her preference, be smarter and follow and listen to your wife's like godly, like if there's not a good reason for it. And that is still a headship submission decision. Like you're still saying, hey, I'm going to put your preference above mine. And I recognize it's not competing with any of these things. And so I'm going to lead us in this way. And we're going to follow in that way. Wives, real quickly, the response to you is this. Believe the best about your husband's motivation in leading. Again, comes back to attitude. He's not just trying to do what he wants. He has my and our best interest in mind. Affirm the process even before the outcome. Strive to make the decision succeed. It will help you serve you nothing, no value. If you're like, okay, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to make it difficult, right? Like I'm not, okay, fine. You wanted it. You're going to do it, right? Like you asked for this. Like no, you're part of it now. Strive to make it work. Speak and think of the decision positively. Well, you remember, you did that, all those things. I mean, I can think of an example where I did make a headship decision. It was the wrong decision. I shouldn't have done it. I came back to my wife years later and said, hey, when I made that decision, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I thought I was doing the right thing. It was not. It was selfish. I didn't understand. And I repented of that. But in that process, what she did was not the nag, not kind of, she was praying for me, asking for wisdom, continuing to kind of prod in sort of in a very godly, loving way. And I came to my senses in that. And then offer feedback without questioning the role. It's still possible to have respect. Now, I wanted to take the time, and again, I know that we've gone long, and I just think that this is so important that it warranted a few more minutes of our time. Because I think when you hear this, it just so quickly divulges into, again, like I just have to listen to everything he says and just do whatever he wants. And it's just like, it's so far from that. It's so far from that. But God in his grace set up an order and authority so that the home would be managed in a loving, careful, intentional way, and that there would be mutual respect and submission and partnership and teamwork in this, and that God could, I mean, he's so good and gracious in all of that. And so I hope when we step back from all of it, what we see is the picture that he intends for us to see, and that is Christ's love for the church. God loves you. He gave up his son for you. Christ died for you. If you do not yet know the hope of the gospel, the hope that's found in knowing and following Jesus Christ, you are invited into that. And the picture that you have to look at and that model to draw you to the love of Christ is the love of a husband to his wife. That is the love that Jesus has for his church. And so you are invited to participate into that, to be his bride, to step into that loving relationship. And so, church, if we can get this right, it is better than any tract or any gospel presentation or anything else that we can give. The families around us, the homes around us, your coworkers, when they see a marriage that is displaying the brilliance and the glory of Jesus and the work of Christ at work in that, it will be a display of his love for all to see. And so that's why I wanted to take the time to kind of do this and kind of get through this and walk through this and give a picture. I think one thing that was clear to me in the next year of our life of our church, I think we need a whole series on this. We need to talk about gender and relationships and marriage and sexuality and all of this. This is so not what our culture is espousing, but God has some great things to say and his word is so good. And so, church, I hope that you've been encouraged and helped in this. If there's anything that I've said or anything that hasn't quite resonated, or you listen, we want to walk with you in that. We want to walk with you in your marriage. It is not just you. We can help and we can walk alongside. There's other couples that can walk alongside. I just want to tell you that God cares so deeply about your marriage in this way. All right. Well, my goal was to not do what I did in the first service. In the first service, we skipped the last song and just closed in prayer. So I'm going to play that card one more time. Worship team, thank you so much. That song's going to be great when we play it again next time. But I want to honor your time. I felt like this was really important. We don't do that very often. So let me just close in prayer. Let's ask for God's help in these things.